friends. Let's open our Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Blessed to be able to open the Word of God with you today. And I want to thank Sean for preaching last Sunday morning. Thank you to Randall for preaching Sunday night. Anthony Day was with you Wednesday night. Now you're back with me. But I'm so glad to be able to open the Word with you this evening in Ephesians, or this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. I wrote this message while sitting in a sunroom at our beach house. And the sun was coming up right over the ocean several mornings. Well, the sun always comes up every morning, but on most mornings, you know, you can see the sun coming up and, you know, barely anybody on the beach. Scene was just beautiful. Anybody jealous yet? I mean, just beautiful. All that sand and all those shells and that water. And my white body. God giving me a message about warfare. And you look out there and everything is so peaceful. Yet, while I'm thinking about it in that sunroom or on the beach, drinking chocolate milk, gazing at the beautiful beach, I'll be honest with you, everything just looks so nice. It's hard to imagine that in reality, I was in a war zone. Think about that. As nice as it was, I was still in a war zone. And you know what? We all are. We're all in a war zone, a battlefield. Every moment, every day, we are in a war, a spiritual war. Your life and mine, a battlefield. Every second, there are things that are happening that cannot be seen with the natural eye. Attacks being formed, attacks being executed, lives being impacted by the second. And honestly, more and more casualties than you and I could ever admit happen on this battlefield. We are in a war all the time. And it was while I was sitting, you know, in that sunroom or on that beach that I quickly was humbled and reminded that I have an enemy and that you have an enemy. And he hates my guts and he hates your guts. He hates my God. He hates your God. He hates the glory that God gets from your life and mine on a daily basis. And the enemy will stop at nothing to make you a casualty. My Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And every area in that battleground is claimed territory, okay? And so I got to ask you a question as we begin today. Who's winning? Who's winning this battle? What territory in your life have you given God the victory? And what territory in your life, and when I say territory, I mean areas in your life. I'm talking about your mind. I'm talking about the battlefield of your passions, of your desires, of your relationships, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your going and coming, the places that you spend your time, your priorities. We could go on, but I think you get the picture. What territory in your life belongs to Christ, and what territory in your life belongs to the enemy? And do you realize that on any given moment of any given day, everything except your soul, if you're in Christ, everything is up for grabs. No territory is ever unclaimed. You are in a battle. You are in a war. And the sooner that we realize that, the sooner that we recognize that, and respond to it, the better, the better. I felt led to preach this series of messages a little over a month ago while we were on mission in Baltimore, Maryland. And if you don't think that Satan is active or alive in the United States, just spend about 30 seconds in Munn Park in East Baltimore, and you'll see real quickly the enemy's at large and alive. But I came to this series while we were there. One of our team members had a dream that I believe came from the pits of hell because it concerned her so much when she shared about the contents of her dream. It shook all of us to the core and led us to ask a number of questions. And what even happened from this, it caused even more concern. It was a dream. I'm not going to tell you the contents of the dream. You had to be on the trip. Know it. But it was certainly, in my opinion, a way for Satan to attack. A way for Satan to get in our minds and cause us to question, you know, those on our teams and our intents. And when we realize the origin of that attack, the fear and the warfare that came from that, you know, we had to quickly regroup. We had to quickly get into the Word of God. We had to quickly get our focus on the Lord and pray. And we had to ask Him to come into our lives. And we had to say, Lord, we are aware of the fact that we are in a battle, but we realized that God was with us. And the victory was already His through Christ Jesus. But that reminder carried us through that dark moment. And it could have been a dangerous moment. And what's sad is that most would have never considered even a dream warfare. I just had a bad dream. You know, I had too much ice cream before I went to bed. Just a bad dream. What's sad is that most don't even realize that there's a war to begin with. Okay, that's why I write these messages. I believe that God wants us to be prepared for spiritual battle, positioned for battle. I believe He wants us to be engaged in the warfare on the front lines. I believe He wants us to get out of this beach mindset that life is not all about sunshine and clouds and how comfortable we can get. And we need to realize that life is not about convenience or being carefree or struggle-free or pain-free or trial-free, about getting what's ours or how good we can have it. Life is about winning a battle for the kingdom of God. Life is about responding to our general, responding to His call, and receiving the King Jesus as our Lord and Savior and commander of our life so that we can go to war against our enemy. And notice I said enemy, not enemies. We have one enemy. I'll share with you more on that in a moment. That means we need to get equipped. We don't go to war undressed. You know, I know that David tried that as a boy, King David. When he fought Goliath, he undressed from his, you know, from his equipment, from his armor. But there's a reason that only happened once in the Bible. Okay? He fought the rest of his battles under armor. And you and I need to be under spiritual armor of our Lord. And when we are equipped, we are enabled for victory. I want to do my best that I can to prepare you for this war. I don't want your heads to be in the sand. I want Midway to be a mighty army for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Satan to be scared of this church. Okay? I don't want the war to go unnoticed. I want you to see when you have been defeated. I want you to see when Satan begins to claim territory. I want you to be able to see that Christ is behind you and before you and around you and is fighting for you. I want Christ to reclaim territory in your life that has been claimed otherwise by the enemy. I want you to be under the armor of God. We want to have victory, don't we? Yeah? We want to have victory. And the only way I know to do that is to point you to the Word of God. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians in the first century, about, 40s, 50s, 60s in that time frame. Okay, Paul loved this church. He was called to this church. He loved ministering with this church. And so I want to give you just a little background about this letter. Paul ministered to and prayed for this church several years. He fought alongside of this church for more than 2 years. And he wrote this letter, fittingly, under attack. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. In the last couple of years of his life, he was in house arrest. This had been written in the 60s or so. But from this prison, he wrote this letter to wrote letters to different churches, Ephesus being one of them. And I want to give you some background of this letter, because we're in the last part of the letter. But this is what Paul wrote about in chapter 1. Paul reminded the Ephesians of their status in Christ. And so he reminded them that they had been transformed. They had been made new in Christ. They had been redeemed by Christ. They had been accepted into the family of God. They had been rewarded an inheritance that was eternal. Okay, they had been brought into the family of God. And they were sealed for the day of redemption. That's chapter 1. They were saved. That was their status. They were sanctified. They were sacred, set apart for the work of God. But then you get into chapters 2 and 3, and Paul wrote about their story of redemption. And he said, you had been brought out of this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have been transformed by Christ. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus, and you've been saved by grace. And he says, God is good, and he is gracious to us. And Paul writes us, by grace you've been saved through faith. So you've been given a gift from God, the perfect gift of God, the grace of God. It's not about us, Paul says, so that nobody can boast. Your status in Christ, your salvation in Christ, Paul writes in chapter 2, is about the grace of God. And then in chapter 3, he talks about that we can praise God because what was once a mystery has now been revealed through Christ Jesus. Then he gets to chapter 4 and he writes about our sanctification. He writes about our purity. And he says, because you've been called and saved into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you now have new life in Christ. And that means that you should walk with Jesus. You should live in integrity. You should walk a life worthy of the calling that God has placed on your life. And then in chapter 5, Paul writes about our steps. He says, walk in light. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. Walk in light. Walk in purity. Walk in love. He writes about the sacred union of marriage. He writes about walking in love with one another. And he talks about walking in love and light and purity. And that should overflow into our marriage relationship. And then we get to chapter 6. He addresses children and parents and slaves. That's a carryover from chapter 5. But then he gets to talking about spiritual warfare. The struggle therein. Paul has written to the Ephesians and he says, this is your new life in Christ. You know how to live it. But don't forget, as you're trying to live for Jesus, you have an enemy. And he's fighting against you. And you will be at war when you're striving to live for Christ, when you're striving to walk in the light, when you're striving to be in the Spirit and walk in purity and in love. When you're trying to do all those things, realize that your enemy is at large. But don't be afraid. Instead, he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. So let's stand together as we read Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 today. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You may be seated. Before we get started, I want to read a quote to you from Tony Evans about the warfare you're in. He wrote, this warfare is either the source of your greatest joy or the cause of your deepest pain. This warfare affects every area of your life and every individual in your life. There is not one boy, one girl, one man or woman that can free themselves from the battle of spiritual warfare. There's no place to run. No place to hide. There is no bunker, no foxhole that you can hide that can alleviate you from the repercussions of this battle. This is a battle like you have never thought of, conceived of, heard of, or even been faced with. There is no battle in human history that can come close to comparing with the battle we are already engaged in called spiritual warfare. I want to make a few points to you today about this warfare. Before we even talk about the armor of God in the following weeks, we need to realize we are in a war. So here's the first thing I want you to see. One, you have a call to war. You have a call to war. Paul writes, finally. Okay, that's in verse 10. That word, verse 10, is a blessing to see. All right, you know it is, okay? When you reach Friday after a long week of work, you say, finally. Everybody say finally. Finally. The work week is over. Okay, when vacations arrive and you arrive to the beach, you say, finally. Right? Everybody say finally. Finally. Okay, it's happened, all right? When you get to the last question, all right, and your kids are going back to school, some of you already went back, but you're going back next week on the 28th at 8 a.m. you'll be in class. Well, when you go back to school, amen, when you go back to school and you take those tests and you get to that last question, students will say, finally, we're at this last question on this test. Well, and some of you, when the preacher says, and finally, you say, thank God, finally. The message is about to be over. Not quite. That word for Paul would serve as a foundation for him in the final instructions to the church that he deeply loved. He says, church, we've covered quite a bit. I've talked to you about chapters 1 through 5. We talked about what Christians believe. We talked about how Christians should behave. Your beliefs, your behavior, your worship, your witness, okay, your walk with God will not come, though, he says, finally, it will not come without interference. It will not come without opposition. So, church, open your eyes to the reality of warfare. Don't daydream. Don't be distracted. Don't be deterred from your mission. You have been called to war. When thinking about it, I want you to think about this. You were selected by the Lord. It means you were drafted. But let's go deeper. You also volunteered when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Works both ways. Okay, that's that whole sovereignty of God thing where, you know, God selected you, called you into a relationship with Him, but you said, I've decided to follow Jesus, which means you volunteered. And at that moment that you came to Christ, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you entered into a war like none other, okay? Look around this room. Go ahead. Look around this room. Many of these here today are fellow soldiers fighting this battle. Warriors, folks, warriors. You got warriors in your presence. Warriors who can testify to the reality of spiritual warfare in your life. Can I get a witness? Amen. Yes? Okay. But I'm also encouraged. I'm also encouraged because some do bear the scars of warfare. You can talk to them about it. But I'm also encouraged, and you should be as well, that many can stand and testify to the Lord. I've been in the battle and I've had victory. Amen. I've seen God win a few wars in my life, and I can give God glory for how He has helped me carry through, okay? Some of you could stand up right now and shout the victory of your God, okay? God has proven faithful to you in the warfare, but make no mistake about it. You are called to war. Paul said in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, if I didn't need the Lord, if I weren't in a war, I wouldn't have to stand strong in the Lord, right? I could just go about my business. Why would I need to be strong if there was nothing against me? Why would I need to stand in the power and the strength of Almighty God, okay? Why would I need armor if there's no battle? Verse 11, he tells you, so that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. I could have named this point not just the call to war, but the certainty of war. It's certain. A believer is to be under armor at all times. Ready for battle at all times. You know, we're accustomed to winding down at the end of a day, aren't we? Okay, you've been in work-related attire all day long. Some of you wear suits. Some of you wear dresses. Some of you wear uncomfortable shoes all day. Some of you wear jeans and work boots all day. Some of you have to put on protective gear while at work. Some of you have to wear hot equipment that just blisters you. But one of the best parts of the day is getting home, and what do? We kick off the shoes, we change over into comfy clothes, and we enjoy some relaxed time. Right? You come out of that work where? That's not the case with a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? We are enlisted as active duty all the time. You don't come out of the armor, okay? We are engaged in warfare all the time. It is certain. It is our call from God. Paul penned verses 10 and 11, knowing good and well that if we are walking worthy of our calling, if we are walking strong in Jesus Christ, if we are walking in love, humility, unity, in the light, in wisdom, if we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, if we're walking in submission and love to one another, if we're going to do any of that, you had better expect a fight. We are called into warfare. Think about this. Jesus was immediately called into battle after his baptism. Immediately when his ministry began. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan and Jesus stood toe to toe 40 days, 40 nights. And I got to think about this. As Jesus' ministry ended, guess who was there? You have the enemy, and I'm sure that he fought hard against Christ in the garden, trying to tempt him to give up, trying to tempt him to give in. Well, what can we learn here? Even someone as focused, as obedient, as godly and righteous as Jesus was, even he went through warfare. I find that the harder we fight, the stronger we stand, the more that we grow, the more intense the battle becomes, though. Right? If we're not fighting, folks, if we're not engaged in warfare, something's not right. Okay? If we're not even aware of the call to warfare, something's not right. A believer in Christ who no longer lives with the struggle against the world, the flesh, the devil, you've either grown complacent or you don't know the Jesus I know. Okay? He or she may be a believer who has retreated from the front lines of service, and you all know we're called to war. We won't ever undress. Here's the second thing I want you to see. We remember the call to war, but we also remember the conflict in war. It's a war. It's a war. And this war is intense. It's superhuman, folks. Superhuman, okay? It's beyond our capabilities to fight in our own terms, in our own strength, in our own will, in our own agenda, in our own conditions. And it's not an easy war. There will be battles, strong battles, opposition. There may be pain that you have never felt inside before as a part of this war. There may be trials and temptations that you didn't see coming. It is a war. So go ahead and say it. We're in a war. You believe that? We are in a war. And in a war, there is fighting. There is strong spiritual violence. Let's read about it here in chapter 6, verse 11. Last part of verse 11. We need to stand, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may stand against the wiles of who? Who?
Devil.
The devil. Say that again. Who?
Devil. Devil.
The devil. The old devil.
Devil.
Let's stop right here. Let's talk about the source of the conflict. Do you know who you're fighting against? Satan, Lucifer, the devil. The Bible says in Revelations 12:9 that he is the deceiver and dragon and serpent. You read in John 8:44 that he is a murderer from the beginning. If you read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he is known as the tempter. If you read in John 8:44 again, he is a liar. In Revelation 12:10, he is described as the accuser of the brethren. He's constantly accusing you, church. He's also called in 1 John 5, verse 19, the wicked one, the manipulator. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 5 that the whole lost world is under His control, His sway. And I need you to hear me on this. The devil is the source of the spiritual conflicts that you go through. He is the source. He is the reason that we're in a war to begin with. Read verse 12. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." We need to get that in our thick skulls, don't we? This battle ain't between man and man. This battle is against the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's time for me to break a moment of silence. I haven't said a thing about the mess that's happened this week. But I'm going to tell you this. Satan loves it. Charlottesville, Satan loves it. Happened in Durham, 30 minutes away from my hometown. Loves it. Loves it. He's got us trying to put blame on history, put blame on heritage, going to war against skin color, got people thinking that we're still in the days of slavery. We got it good in America, folks. Come on. We're not slavery anymore. Cut that junk out. Got us protesting, rallying, destroying things, people killing each other. No need for another country to get involved with our conflict. We got our own, right? Okay, let's go further. It goes deeper than the current news. It goes deeper, okay? We're fulfilling what Paul said would be true of us in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, arrogant people, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, disdainful, having this form of godliness but denying its power. If you read that and you didn't know that it was written in the first century, you'd think that Paul was writing about us. Think about that. And all this time, all this stuff for brewing, all this stuff for happening, Satan's just sitting back enjoying. The pride, the arrogance, the blasphemy, the murdering, the gossip, the lying, the slandering, the immorality. You know what's seen in all of this? You know what I keep seeing? Finger point, finger point, finger point, finger point. He said this. She said that. He did this. They did that. That's what Satan wants. He wants us saying it's your fault. It's my fault. He wants us to go to war against ourselves. And it goes deeper than that, folks. It's not just happening in the outside world. It's happening in the church, too. People that profess Jesus are fighting each other. People that profess Jesus are dividing over stupid stuff. People that profess Jesus are leaving their church family. People that are professing Jesus are forsaking their brothers and sisters in combat. People that profess Jesus are choosing to follow the pattern of this world and conform to this world instead of Jesus Christ. People that confess Jesus are slandering each other, living in immorality. And the ones out there that are protesting, they are professing Jesus too. They're fighting too. They're killing too. They're raising signs and raising fists too. God can't be found in any of that. Finger pointing and blaming and slandering. And I'm sitting here watching and I'm wondering, can't we see it? Do you see it, church? Can't we see it? The enemy is at work. He's at work. He's got people in and out of the church thinking that the warfare is between us. That the warfare is between flesh and blood. But listen, folks, if we would stop running our mouths and listening to the media's junk and start looking at what God has already said about it, we would see clearly that this war is not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan, and we need to go to war against Satan. That sorry devil ought not to have any second in your life, any second of your mind, any second in the words that you say. And here's the thing. If we would start waging war against that sorry old devil, then maybe, just maybe, our churches would come to Christ. And if our churches would come to Christ and get right with God, then maybe, just maybe, our families would get right to God. And when our families are right with the Lord, then we can go to war against Satan in our schools and in our homes and in our communities, in leadership, in government, all across the board. But we got to stop finger pointing and picking fights with our flesh and blood and see who the real enemy is and send him back to hell where he belongs. Amen. The source of this conflict is not flesh and blood. And you know what? We don't help it either. We don't help it. Any. Because people living without the Spirit of God do stupid stuff too. Right? People without the Spirit of God, it's dangerous out there. It's dark enough, okay? But it's really dark when people are living without Christ and acting without Christ, okay? Satan just makes you an object in his game. So things like discrimination do happen. Wars do happen. Hate rages on. Anger rages on. Things like the Holocaust happen. Things like abortion happen. Slavery happens, okay? The foundation of the family is destroyed, okay, when we live without Christ. So I understand and I admit people contribute to this conflict, but the source of the conflict is the devil himself, and he's behind it all. And you are foolish. You are foolish to deny Satan's influence in this world. The source of the conflict is the enemy. I want you also to notice that the conflict involves Satan's schemes too. It says, so that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles, it means cunning. It means crafty arts. It means strategies. His strategy, Satan's strategy, is whatever it takes to make you a casualty. Whatever it takes. Okay? To bring you down to defeat. Satan will use it. All right? What would it take for you to become a casualty in battle? You know the answer to that question. Don't act like you don't. You know the answer. What would it take for you to be a casualty in battle? You know where you're weak, and your enemy knows where you're weak too. I would think that as many people as we have here today, that there would be quite a few who would say, yes, I have been hurt in the war. I have been wounded in the war. I have been tempted. I have been caught in the tempter's snare before. Some of you have battled and you have suffered. And I'll just go down the line. Some of you have battled and suffered in the enemy's schemes emotionally. Discouragement. Depression. Downtroddenness. A downhearted spirit. Who puts those thoughts there? Hey, it's not you. And it's definitely not God. And I know that people can say some pretty hateful things, but just understand the things that people say that discourage you or depress you or trodden your heart. Hey, it ain't them either. Who's behind it all? Your enemy. Some of you have suffered from the enemy's schemes relationally. You've been through a nasty divorce. You've been through infidelity. You've been through abuse, family conflict, and division. Maybe growing up, you've always believed that this is a product of a bad spouse, or this is a product of a terrible parent, or this is a product of a dysfunctional family. And hey, I'm with you. I've said the same things many, many times. That's not necessarily the problem all the time. It's not just the product of a bad spouse or a bad brother or a bad husband or wife or sister. Hey, we're all bad. Listen, without Christ, our flesh is capable of anything. Hey, this is a product of a bad war with a bad enemy. Realize that. Some of us have struggled with Satan's schemes morally. You may struggle to control different lusts and passions and addictions, from pill bottles to alcohol to burning credit cards, okay, to racking up debt, to overeating. All these things come to mind, and you have to ask, where does that struggle come from? Where does that struggle come from with these passions and lusts and addictions? Where do these come from? They come from your enemy. On our vacation Friday night, we took our boys to the Garden City Pavilion. How many of y'all been to, everybody been to Garden City Pavilion? It's a small arcade, usually a lot of fun. Micah's been once or twice in his life, but for the most part, it's always been to tag along, you know, to play the kiddie games, you know, the ticketed games and things. And this time, though, this time was different with Tara and myself. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it. Now, before y'all say that Peter's got a vendetta against the arcade, listen to this story. That place is a temptation pit. We spent $20 for tokens. It was a waste of perfectly good money, but arcades, the beach, you know, all fun experience. Wrong. Micah's 6 years old, and I can already tell, as a six-year-old, he's going to struggle with control an obsession. I can already see it. This is what he'd do. And I was with him. Tara had Malachi under control. There was no control in Micah. He put two coins in, and he'd blast through the game. He'd win five tickets, and he'd go, "Daddy, we got to have more tickets." We laugh at this. I'll get serious in a moment. Got to have more tickets. We got to have more tokens. "Daddy, you got more coins?" And so we'd get more coins, and so we'd spend some more, okay? We were only there an hour. And listen to this. Micah blew all through his coins, $10, and he blew through half of his brother's in 45 minutes. They were gone, blown. And some of you are thinking, "Well, you need to be a better parent." Listen, I've already heard from God on this. Don't act like you ain't never done it before, too. Okay, but listen. Some games he'd lose interest in a heartbeat. All for what? 89 tickets collected, and he could not decide on whether he wanted a bouncy ball or a frog. Okay, that's all that he got. $20 and 89 tickets later. And I'm going to tell you this. One ticked off parent. I didn't like what I saw that night. I didn't like what I felt. I saw in my son for the first time his sin nature. I saw it. I saw in several hundred people that night this desire to just give in to lust. People throwing money away. I mean, you could easily spend $50, $75, $100. You got kids, okay, playing these kid version slot machines. And you've got all these games with guns and blood and gore, half-dressed women. And I left there thinking, it's the vice of Satan. This could be a scheme of Satan. And this wave of conviction swept over me from God. And I know it was God. And he said to me, "You'd better guard your child a whole lot better next time." And don't you hear me wrong. I needed a vacation. Last week, every second of it, I was a sloth. I was a slugger. I mean, I was just baking in the sun, okay? I enjoyed it. And listen, I loved every minute of it. And I'm not casting condemnation on the pavilion, so you're not going to see me picketing the pavilion and saying, "You offended me, so I'm going to burn you down," okay? I'm not going to do that. I know a lot of people can control themselves in the pavilion. But I learned that I have a little boy who needs to be prayed for, who needs Jesus. Micah's not saved. And I pray for his salvation. I'm serious about that. Even at 6 years old, I can see the enemy at war in his life at six. And you say, "You're just a fun killer." No, I recognize the warfare. And I can even see it in my young children. I learned that night that, hey, we ain't done yet. I learned that night that's all that it takes from Satan. Right? I'm going to cut the light back on. Thank you. Just flip the switch. It'll cut on. That's right. That's all that it takes, folks. Right? A little scheme. A small foothold that could lead to disaster later in life. There is a battle raging on. And your enemy does not fight without weapons. He does not fight without a plan. He does not fight without a scheme. He has wiles. You read verse 12. He has demons. Satan is not all powerful. He is powerful, but he's not all powerful. And his presence may be felt, but he's not everywhere. And so he has to have others come into the gang. An army himself. He's got demons, helpers. Paul called them principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. He has an army of demonic creatures that fight against you and God's kingdom calls. And they do so tirelessly. And they will not leave you alone unless you compromise or unless you submit to the enemy. So if they don't leave you alone, you had better be ready to fight. Even in the arcade at Garden City Beach. Third thing, finally. Finally. We've seen the call to war. We've seen the conflict in war. I want you to know that you can conquer your enemy through Christ. There are some conditions, though. Paul says, what does he say first? Be strong who? In the Lord. Be strong in who?
The Lord.
A little more confidence, folks. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. I don't care how strong physically you are, how much you can bench press or how much you can deadlift. None of your guns are as big as these. All right? but listen, you got to be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Hold yourself still. The war that you're in is fierce. It's a battle for your worship. It's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for your walk and witness for the kingdom of God. You must be strong, not in yourself. The verse says strong in the Lord. It's not physical strength. It's not intellectual strength. There's some smart people in this room. But it doesn't matter the degree on your wall or the books that you've read or the books that you're writing, the ability that you have to operate on someone or to teach a class or to fix a piece of heavy machinery. That doesn't matter. The battle that you are in does not rest in how smart you are. The Bible says be strong in the Lord. Because if you're not strong in the Lord, you don't have strength. This is spiritual strength. It's about the strength of your soul in Christ, your heart in Christ. It's about having the strength and power and might of heaven within you. It's the strength of God. And the only way that you're going to fight that temptation, the only way you're going to fight that lust, that desire, that addiction, that sinful thought, that nasty flesh, the only way that you're going to conquer your enemy is to let God fight in you and through you. Be strong in the Lord. Listen, church, I know you don't like hearing it, but we are weak, feeble people. We are weak emotionally. We are weak physically. We are weak spiritually. Okay, we are weak in spirit. We are weak in temptation and sin. We can't even control ourselves. You need the help of God. I do too. Be strong in the Lord. That means that if we're going to have victory, Paul said, you must have power from on high. And that power only comes by way of relationship with Jesus Christ. That means I'm trusting in the salvation of Jesus. I'm trusting in the spiritual power of Jesus. I'm trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, the glory of Jesus to defeat the enemy. But we also see that we need to be in the power of His might. Power equals dominion. Might equals force and strength. The verse speaks of someone with absolute authority and ability, and that someone is Jesus Christ. Who has authority over your enemy? Jesus Christ. Who has authority over your enemy? You in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Fall on Him. Stay in Him. Every single spiritual defeat that I've ever had can be linked to me not walking with the Lord. And every spiritual victory that I've ever had over the enemy could be linked to me looking to Jesus, loving Jesus, serving Jesus, having faith in Jesus, walking with Jesus. We must be strong in the Lord. Consider these words from God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Romans 8:37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we defeat an enemy like Satan in a war so strong? Paul says, be strong in the Lord. And then he ends it by saying, suit up in spiritual armor. Verse 10 says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can stand, you can fight, you can be strong against the enemy. The rest of this series, the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about each individual piece of armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet protected by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and finally, the sword of the Spirit. So that you and I will see that conquering the enemy will only happen if we put on the spiritual armor and we stand strong in the Lord. Amen. I want to close with this. And as we consider our invitation time today, there are two questions that I want to ask you. First is this. Are you in Him? The verse says, be strong in the Lord. Are you in the Lord? It's a yes or no question. Are you in the Lord? If you are, you can stand against the enemy. If you are, you can fight the enemy. If you are, you already have the victory through Jesus Christ. God has equipped you. God has enabled you for victory. But the question is, am I in Him? You can't go to battle without Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith and trust in Him? That's the first question. As we conclude today, Bert, would you get ready there at the piano? Second question is this. Are you in the battle? Are you in the battle? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no excuse today. You have to leave here saying, yes, I am. I am in the battle. Are you engaged in the warfare? How are you fighting? Who is winning? I want to ask this today. Are you weak in this battle? Are you weak? Are you in need of prayer? Are you in need of support? Are you in need of help? Will you make a commitment today in your heart to be strong in the Lord? Now, I want you to get this too. You need to recognize that there's a full army of God in this room. We're in this war together. Maybe today you say, you know, I'm doing pretty well in this war. Well, I want to encourage you to take some time and find somebody that's engaged in the warfare and pray over them. Pray for them. Pray for God's help and strength in them. There's something for everybody to respond to today. I want to ask if you would just to please stand. I'm going to pray for you. And then if God leads you to move and respond to this message, I ask that you would come. I'd love to be able to minister to you. Sean would love to be able to minister to you. Okay? But let's be obedient to God. Lord, we turn this time of invitation over to you. We pray, God, that you would have your will and your way in this time and through our lives. I want to pray for our church, Lord, that we would recognize we are in a war. We are engaged in a battle. It is a real battle. It is a fierce battle. I don't want anybody here thinking this is a cakewalk. This is a spiritual fight, struggle. And we're in it on a daily basis. Sometimes we don't even recognize it because we're so deceived, or we're so disillusioned that we have our eyes closed to the reality of the fight. But God, now we know we are in warfare. And I pray, Lord, for those that cannot say, I'm strong in the Lord. I pray for those that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and I pray that they would today. I pray that they would put their full trust and faith in Jesus Christ right now, that they would realize they cannot live and walk this life alone, and they cannot spend eternity apart from you. They must need Jesus. So God, if it's your will today to save someone in the room, I know it is. Your word says that it's your will that no man should perish. And Lord, if there's someone that has not put their faith in Jesus, I pray they would do it now, that they would ask you to come into their life, that they would ask you to cleanse them from their sins, that they would put their faith and confidence in you so that they can be strong in the Lord. I pray, God, for believers everywhere that are in this fight. And I pray that they would stand strong in your might and in your power, that they would claim authority and victory and dominion over their enemy. I hope that they know and they realize Satan is already a defeated foe. Christ has the victory. Christ has won. They're walking in the Spirit of God. They have Jesus within their lives. They can fight and they can conquer, but they must do it with you. And so I pray today, God, that our church would get serious about walking with Christ in every area of our life, surrendering every area of our life, every bit of territory over to you, because the enemy wants nothing but to get his finger, to get his foot, to get any place in our minds, in our hearts, in our words, in our actions, in the way that we treat one another, and he wants us to be confused about who the enemy is. We need to be strong in the Lord. I pray for the strength of this church. For we're no greater than the master of our souls. We need you, Jesus. We need you. I pray, Lord, that in this invitation, that if we need to pray for one another, we would take time to do so. If we have someone on our heart that we need to go pray over or encourage in the battle, that we would do so. May we not forget, we're not the only ones in this war. We don't walk alone. We don't fight alone. So God, have your will and way. I pray that we would be obedient, that we would be reverent during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Rob, if you just play. If you need to respond, you come. I do hope that you've been obedient to the Lord today. I want to encourage you to come back tonight with us. Forgot to say, you're going to need to bring a lawn chair, some sunscreen, something cold to drink if you need it, all right? And if you're getting baptized, bring a bathing suit, all right? We'll see you tonight, 5 o'clock on the property, okay? God bless you.